Peter's written to a group of people that are going through a lot of struggles. He has great concern with the fact that it's going to be easy to stumble. And there are many things that will cause us to stumble. But he makes a promise in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And the promise is this, that if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a marvelous truth that is. What is it that brings stumbling in our life? Why do we trip up? Why do we fall? Why do we fall away from the faith and the truth of God? What is it that's causing that? Well, he makes a statement in chapter 3, if you'll look with me, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about some of the letters of Paul within the text. He writes this in verse 16, though. As also in all of his letters, that is in Paul's letters, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. In other words, Paul writes about things that oftentimes are very difficult to comprehend. And I would say, can it really only be comprehended through the power of the Spirit of God? But then he actually gives a list, or two things, that will cause a person really to stumble. And he lists them as the untaught and the unstable will distort the Scriptures. I mean, once you distort the Scriptures, you don't know what is right and what is wrong and what is up and what is down. And there is a lot of distortion of Scriptures. He says within the passage, who distorts it? And really, in a way, Peter is conveying this all through the book, that there's distortion all around. The first is bad teachers. You don't want bad teachers. Bad teachers are going to draw you to the wrong path. They're going to point in the wrong direction. Their desire is not for you to grow closer to Christ. Their desire is to line their pockets. And so they will accumulate those that long to hear certain things, and they will invent certain things to say that might tickle your ears. Nevertheless, they will allure certain people. The unstable. And who are these unstable? Well, you have bad teachers, and you also have people that are unstable. That is to say, people who are delusional, I think James would say this, delusional listeners. What do you mean, delusional listeners? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 22, James writes this. James writes that the tendency is to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, who, as he goes on to say, delude themselves. In other words, if you're just listening to stuff, if you're just coming week after week after week and listening to the things of the word, and you're not practicing them, you're not applying them to your life, you've become delusional. You've actually convinced yourself that there's some sort of righteousness by virtue of you just showing up. But it's not enough. And that's why Peter says there is this thing called true knowledge. It's participatory. You've got to jump in. You've got to walk alongside with Christ. You've got to do the things that Christ is doing. Jesus repeatedly in the gospel says, come, follow me. What does he mean by that? Walk the walk of Christ. Do the things that he does. Have the same affections of Christ. As Colossians says, set your affections on things above and not things of this earth. Philippians 2 will say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 will say, be imitators of God and walk in love just like Christ. And every one of those texts is revealing to us that it's not enough just to read about it. It's not enough just to study it. That makes us delusional. And it brings a sense of instability. This is why Peter will say, look, supply moral excellence in your faith. Let's start walking this. Discipline, right? Walking in righteousness. Let's do this thing. Let's be like Christ. And the more you begin to apply these things, the more solid you become. And so Peter will emphasize over and over again, this is what is called true knowledge. Now Peter warns of the fact that there are those that are coming and they're teaching bad things. And of course, the unstable and the untaught, that is to say, those that are not taught right are not taught at all. Those that have not learned the truth will distort scriptures. I've heard people quote out of the Bible a number of times, and I go, I don't even think they know where that passage is found. They obviously don't know what the context is. And you see people doing that all the time. Yet, Scripture says you need to have good, sound teaching. It's one of the purposes of the church. It's one of the reasons why we go through the Word of God, and we just go through it systematically in many, because we want you to see the whole Word of God. In Acts, Paul says, I didn't withhold anything from you. I went through the whole Word of God, so you might know these things. And what I have found is, many times, the more obscure passages of Scripture, the things that I probably wouldn't have a tendency to read, you know those passages or those books that you say, I don't think I want to read that. That seems a little strange. It seems a little different. Or that's a hard book to read. Those books, I have found, if I will put myself in them, will bring out the best in me, will change me, oftentimes more than the old favorites. I'm not saying don't read the old favorites. I'm just saying read the whole Word of God, because it's all there for a reason. And those obscure texts or those passages or those books that seem so distant to you will reveal things to you that you never knew were there. And it will heal you in such a way that you could just not imagine. God has called teachers to proclaim these things and to do it unapologetically. And we have a responsibility. Yet Peter's very concerned with the fact that there are those that are false teachers that have come among them. And he starts this off in chapter 2. He says they're going to be among you. And you see right in your outline, verses 1 through 3. The false teachers are going to be among you. They're going to be in your church. The second thing that he says is in verses 4 through 9 is, but the Lord will rescue the true. He knows those who are his, as Paul so wonderfully writes in Timothy. The Lord knows those who are his. And he knows how to rescue the righteous, and he knows how to keep the wicked under condemnation until the day of judgment. He can do both simultaneously, and I'm so glad he knows who I am. Because we live in a very confusing world, and we live in a lot of lies. And the Word of God is being used for all kinds of nefarious things. But we believe that it is the living Word of God, and it changes lives. If one, as Paul will write Timothy, will use it lawfully, will use it the way that it should be used. I think that's the reason he says, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We have an obligation. Yet Peter says there are those that are coming in, and in verse 17 he warns us of these. And he literally describes the fact that they are not bringing any benefit. He gives interesting descriptions, and I want you to read with me in verse 17 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. He said, these are springs without water. I can think of really in the place in which Peter is writing this, and in that particular region, what could be worse? I mean, this was such a great picture for those living in that particular region, because springs were something that they depended on. And you see a place where a spring had been, where a spring should be, a well should be, and there it is, and you run, because that's the place of refreshment. And you find nothing. Nothing. One of the great sadness to me of many a church that has gone up is that people are looking for something to refresh them, something that to rejuvenate them, some hope, something that actually works, right? Something that works. We're not just talking about coming to church and feeling good and, you know, that was a great sermon, Pastor Gary. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that actually works in your life. This is practical stuff. That's why Peter is getting, I'm talking true knowledge. I'm talking stuff that you can participate in. This is real stuff. It changes your life. Well, there are those that are springs without water. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They look spiritual. They look godly. They have the garb. They have the language. But you walk away empty. Not refreshed, saddened, grieved, angry. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. The word mist there in the Greek is water vapors. It's almost like it's an interesting picture because it's saying you're just watching the water vapor. There've been times that I needed my yard watered and I see these clouds come in. Yes, I wanted to turn on the sprinklers, and the clouds just pass right by me. I go, man, I'd be better off if I hadn't seen them. It's frustrating, isn't it? The phrase that he uses here is that you're seeing the water. You can see the water, but it doesn't come to you. Oftentimes in Scripture, the rains that come down from above is really a metaphor of God's blessings upon us. You see that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, the Lord causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. The blessings of God that come. This interesting picture that he gives is one of God's blessings, and he says something comes along and thwarts the blessings of God. It's this malevolent spirit or storm that comes up and it blows it away. It's an interesting picture of false teachers because God is not going to bless the work of those that don't have his spirit. And though the message is there and the water is there and it's available to us, many times the false teachers, by virtue of who they are, God will not release the wonderful blessings that are for us. That's sad, isn't it? Peter says, here they are, springs without water, mist driven by the storm. God has a place reserved for them. The blackest of black. The word that he describes is, you could cut it with a knife. Can you imagine darkness that is so thick you can feel it? Perhaps some of you have been in a condition like that. And he says, this is reserved for them. Why would you say that would be reserved for them? Because these are teachers proclaiming themselves to be vessels of light. And yet they are anything but. They overwhelm, they oppress, and they point in the wrong directions, and they give people bogus advice, that which is not of the truth. He says, these are speaking out arrogant words, springs without water. Can't trust them. In verse 18, he says, therefore beware. And he says this is how they'll act. They're going to speak out in arrogance. Now, in the NAS, you have kind of an italicized the word words in there. But it's actually not in the text. That's why it's in italicized. Because really the phrase is not focusing on the words that they're saying. The text is actually focusing on how they come across. And the way they come across is that they're making certain noises. Actually, the word, the phrase that's in there is they make all kinds of loud and impressive sounds. Sometimes the pulpit is used in such a way that it almost becomes a circus. It's not that the pastor is talking with the people. It's not that the message is being proclaimed of the wonderful words of life. It's not even that the message itself has enough power in it. We've got to somehow embellish it with some kind of strange noise. And by the strangeness of our noise, that perhaps we can drum up a sense of the Spirit is working, because obviously through the strange noise, we demonstrate a greater power than the message itself. And yet Scripture says it's the simplicity of the message that changes the hearts and the lives of people. Listen, I should be able to stand up here and just talk to you just like I would talk to you at your house. And if I'm vibrant, I should be just as vibrant with you one-on-one as I am if you were thousands. Scripture talks to us about the genuineness and sincerity of our hearts. Does this mean something to us? And the one proclaiming this message should be sincere and genuine, because that's what the message is all about. This is a message of truth, isn't it? It's true knowledge. It's life-changing. But there are those that he said will dance this thing up with extravagant language, with verbiage. It's just noise. He uses the phrase, they will pontificate or say great things. But it's more cacophonistic in the sense that it's just loud noise. They're not really saying anything of any value, because if you look in verse 18, they're speaking out arrogant words of vanity. See the phrase? The word literally means devoid of truth or any usefulness. It's amazing how long somebody can talk and not divulge anything of any value or of any use. It's amazing how loud the words are. It's amazing how animated they are. But is there value in what they're saying? Listen carefully. They're worthless words. They're valueless words. They have no benefit to you. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 says, they are healing my people superficially. They basically tell them what they want to hear, and for a moment the people feel a little bit better. But it hasn't fixed anything. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32, it reads this way, their reckless boasting does not furnish the slightest benefit to my people. Not the slightest benefit to my people. Sad to say that much of those that are proclaiming what they would say would be the word of God is doing just that. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. He says you've got people that are just tottering and just coming in to the truth, and they long to entice them out of. Through this arrogant flesh, they start boasting, and they start saying strange things. They say things like, well, you can do anything you just make your mind up to do. You can do it. It's all about you. Just put your mind to it. You can do it. Scripture actually uses a phrase in Jude verse 16, they flatter you. That's why Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, we did not come with flattery of speech. We told you the truth. You can't do anything. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. In me dwells no good thing. That's what Scripture says. That's what God says. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Be your own person. Man, I like that kind of church. Did you hear what they said? That made me feel good. Think positive. Do your own thing. It's all about positive thinking. If you can think enough positive thoughts, then it's going to be so. It's not going to be so. Truth is not whatever you want it to be. There is an absolute truth, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, that unless you come to Christ in humility and receive Him as Lord and Savior, you will not be changed. And you will not produce anything of any value. Without Christ, you cannot do that. Now, that's the truth. And the truth is, I don't understand that. But the truth is, it works. Peter begins to share of these that will come in, and oftentimes flattering, oftentimes just being plain critical of everybody else and everything else. And he's already displayed that they revile angelic majesties, and they revile all majesties. They don't care who the authority is. They don't see it as God's authority. Listen, let me tell you something. It's real easy to rally people around hate. It's real easy to do that. Because people are already upset. And it doesn't take much. All you have to do is find a common hate. And a lot of faith and a lot of religion is all about, let's find a common ground of people that we can hate. But yet Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My war is not with this person. We know that there are principalities and powers of this air that God is fighting, but we can't fight them with evil. We have to fight them by doing good. And it's according to righteousness that we win the battle. They speak out arrogant words, words of discord, words of dissonance, criticizing noise. Verse 19, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, slaves of misery and decay. I've seen people, put on their show face in church, and then I've watched them through the back door, And I said to myself, what a miserable person that is. Not about show, is it? It's about what is real. There is a joy and a peace that can come to you through the person of Jesus Christ that the world cannot take away. And that's the truth. It is life-changing. When we preach to you the gospel, it is the truth. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Watch the last phrase here, verse 19. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Can I maybe explain that one little word, overcome, in a clear way to you? The word there actually pictures somebody stepping down to a lower level. And then stepping down to a lower level. And he says, the lower you go, the more you become a slave. Now what he's talking about is you stepping down from that which is high, morally right, morally righteous. And as you do that, you actually walk in freedom. See, the world, it's funny how the world reverses this, isn't it? It says, you walk in righteousness, and boy, oh, you're in bondage. Are you kidding me? That's freedom. You walk in righteousness this week and see if you don't have freedom of conscience. Guilt-free. That's a wonderful thing, to walk guilt-free. But you start walking in degradation of lifestyle. And he says, every time you take another step down, he says, you become enslaved. And you become a lesser person. You just took a step down. You were king. You were son of God in the sense that you've become sons of God through Jesus Christ. We are royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Scripture tells us. And you took a step down. You went back to slavery. That's why Paul says, I'm amazed. Why would you go back into slavery? Why would you do that? Scripture is calling you out. It's calling me out. And Peter writes, and I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, once again, in verse 5. We'll keep going back to this particular phrase because of the fact that this is where he's pointing us to. Now, let's reiterate the point. There are going to be two things that will cause you to stumble. Bad teachers and bad listeners. If you're just listening, you're not doing, you're not applying these things, you're going to stumble. But he says this in verse 5, for this reason, also applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence. Get on track. Now you say, well, what will that do? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you it works. When you start putting the right things in your head, and this is what it's talking about, supplying moral excellence. It's about putting the right things in your head, the right value system, the right desires. Let's talk practically. You have any bad stuff that's floating around? Things of criticism? So, once again, sometimes you just have to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, set the paper down, stop listening. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things, I mean, what's happening? You're not supplying moral excellence. You're not pursuing these things that are the highest of quality. In every day of your life, you should be saying, is this the best? You shouldn't be asking. Most people go around going, is this okay to do? You're asking the wrong question. The question is this the best to do? There's a passage in Philippians, if you turn there, Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes this in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? That sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't it? Something real, something true. Can you hear these guys? I mean, was it any mistake that Jesus called out just plain Joes? Was it any mistake? I mean, these guys are normal guys, and they're saying, we just want something real. And Jesus goes, I've got something for you. Because there were a lot of people that didn't want anything real. A lot of people just wouldn't listen. You will stumble every time. But he says, this is real knowledge. This is real discernment. And I want you to read this next couple of verses with me. You got to mark them well in your Bibles. So that you may approve the things that are... Boy, that sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't it? In order to be sincere and blameless. I oftentimes refer to the book of Jeremiah and making reference to the people are crying out to God, it's too hard to do the right thing. And how God responds to him, he goes, well, you seem to work real hard at doing evil. Why can't you work hard at doing right? You work hard at where your heart is. And if you really believe something, you'll do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's the sincerity of your heart. So you may approve the things that are excellent in order that to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled, watch the phrase, with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Everybody wants to produce something of value. And of course, Jesus makes it very clear in John 15, I came for you to produce and for it to stay forever. Everybody wants to produce forever. The tendency is to think that it's by a particular act or something that we do repeatedly that somehow we're going to produce something of great value. And Scripture tells us over and over again, and at the risk of being redundant, has nothing to do with your actions. It has everything to do with your heart. Because by virtue of your righteousness, God is pleased. And quite frankly, you cannot be righteous until Christ is Lord of your life, until your heart's been changed, and until you really want to do this stuff. I mean, Christ changes our want-tos, doesn't he? And once you receive him as Lord and Savior, you go, I don't want to do the things that I used to do. I have changed. And then you begin to pursue these things of righteousness, and God says, am I going to open up doors for you? You watch. I'm going to give you the best advice that I believe you've probably had all year. You watch. You take me up on this. This week, in faith, you start walking righteously. Start getting rid of all the things that you know are wrong. Start pursuing all the things that you know are right. Pursue that which is best, that which is godly, with all of your heart. And you watch. Test on this and see if God doesn't open up door upon door upon door upon door for you to see the greatest fruit of your life. You watch. The fervent prayer of a what?
Righteous
man. Wow, what a key that is. Accomplishes little? A lot. One man. We're devoted to do this in the church, and in a practical note, on a practical note, I want to share with you what we're geared to do for this next year. Our goal certainly is to equip you. And I want you to turn just a moment here in closing to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes we lose sight of what the church is about and what the church should be doing. To me, it's very clear. Let me just reiterate it to you according to Ephesians chapter 4. It says this in verse 11. That Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Watch the phrase. For what reason? To equip you. To equip you. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ. What's our goal? Well, he goes on and tells us what the goal is. That we might grow up in all aspects into him. Verse 15. That's our goal. That the whole body being fitted together is grown into the maturity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's our goal? To look like Jesus. To walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to think like Jesus. You and I ought to be thinking Bible. When somebody cuts you, you ought to believe Bible. Verses ought to come out. I mean, that should be that much a part of your life. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Oh, man. Right. So you're not thinking man's thoughts, you're thinking God's thoughts. These are words of healing. These are words that work. Think about it. Not words of vanity, words that work. The living, what is this called? The living word of God. So we're devoted to do this. On Sunday service, we're going to continue this emphasis on ecclesiology, or dealing with the church. We want you to know what the church is about. We want you to know the foes of the church, i.e. 2 Peter. We want you to know the foundation of the church. We want you to know the function and where we're heading and our focus. So we're going to be hitting a lot of books dealing with the church. What are we here for? What is this about? We have family fundamentals in the morning. We're going to be emphasizing and pushing as hard as we can this thing called application. We're going to be hitting it for every single side we can think of. Apply, apply, apply the Word of God. If you're not applying the Word of God, dead orthodoxy is all we have. So we're going to be encouraging you to, in very practical ways, to let this Word of God deal with your issues in your life. We're going to, in some cases, have testimony of how the Word of God has done that cleansing. And we're going to show you that it works. We're going to give you opportunity, and we're going to encourage you to come to praise nights, because the purpose of praise night is for you to give testimony of what God is doing in your life. We need to hear this. You need to share it. If you're not doing it, then why are we here? So we give you an opportunity, and we encourage the testimonies at Praise Night. We have this thing called Faithful Form, and what we're going to be doing at the beginning of the year is we're going back to the discipleship notebook. And we're going to go categorically, systematically through that notebook, and it's not about a notebook. That's one of the first things we say in the notebook. It's not about a notebook. But what we emphasize in the discipleship is that this is a walk of following Christ, and we're going to be looking at character. We're going to be encouraging you to go through the whole Bible. We're going to talk through the whole Bible with you several times. We're going to do inductive Bible study with you so that you might know how to study the Bible for yourself. But our goal is that you might go and disciple other people. Go into all the world and make disciples. Isn't that what Scripture tells us to? If we're not doing that, then what is it? Nothing. What are we here for? So we're going to encourage you to get involved with discipleship. And God has given us a gift of evangelism here with Josh. And, you know, I'm going to be feeding you and stuffing you, and Josh is going to be pulling you out of your seat, and he's going to tell you to get out of here. And we're going to just work together to get this done. The church is to be a light by virtue of our righteousness. Now, let me say this. You're not going to accomplish anything if your heart's not right. Absolutely, positively nothing. I don't care how much work you've done. I don't care how good you look. God is the one that brings the increase, and he's only pleased with a heart that's totally changed. So Peter says, let's get real, and let's stop listening to people that are just blowing smoke. Let's do the right thing. Father, we come before you today, and we ask that you change our hearts. Lord, we want to get real about this thing. We know that you haven't called us to sit on the bench. You called us to get in. And your desire is for us to come with a whole heart. Father, we must admit that many a time we have felt that perhaps by this mere superficiality of our being there, that would be enough. And yet you remind us, no, you must become participators. And so, Lord, stir in the hearts of everyone here, in my heart, that we might proclaim your name until you come, that you might find us faithful, that we might be sold out to you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You're here for a reason today, not to hear another message from Pastor Gary. It's actually to change. The word repentance means to change your way of thinking. God is calling on you to change your way of thinking, to be different, to have the mind of Christ in you. Dearly beloved, that's a heart that says, not my will, but thine be done. That's a heart that says, I know that God, all his ways are perfect, and I trust the Father. That's a heart that says, I only want to do everything I see my Father doing, and I want to do it the same way. That's a heart that loves righteousness, that loves truth. It's sincere and genuine. It's a heart that's caring for people and doesn't just put on a show. It's a heart that loves the Word and just can't put it down. It's a heart that thinks on good things and believes that God is pleased by that. You're here to change today. I'm here to change today. You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. My heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Rise and sing the chorus.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Father, we can't think of anything better than to be like you. Forward to these days ahead as we grow more and more into the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.